I want to welcome all of you here on this third Sunday in Lent. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. Let's open our service with song number 268, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 268. Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come this new day of your grace, indeed in that name that is wonderful, the Prince of Peace. We come on this new day of grace, this Lord's Day that has been set aside as a time to gather and worship, to sing these songs of praise that emanate from a heart of thankfulness. Thankful for that work of Christ on that center cross of Calvary. And thankful that we can come and to hear this word preached this morning. Father, we pray that this word would always be something that draws us, that we would never tire of it. As we saw the children of Israel even tire of the manna, that they said that this, they would even call that loathsome, but that we would not use those same terminology when we come to this word, that it would continue to satisfy and to sustain, as we know it has the power to do so. And Father, we recognize our sinful natures. We recognize that we are shapen in iniquity. We ask, as David did, that you would create that clean heart in us, that heart that can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Father, we would desire to remember the many that are on our prayer list that have been read in the last few weeks. It seems that there is always a list of needs. The list never seems to go away because we live in this fallen world, this world where we know that there will be tribulation, but we are comforted, and we ask that you would comfort those that are in that tribulation to know that the trials of our faith are much more precious than gold that perisheth. In the trials of our bodies, we know that we can recognize that this is a temporary body that we dwell in, and to know that we look forward to that time when a new body will be formed, when we can spend eternity with you, Father, when we can be around that throne singing these glorious things that we have sung of. Be with the pastor as he comes this morning, that that word would work first in his heart, and that we would come with open hearts to receive this word that you have for us this morning, Father. Wherever that is preached, wherever that is spoken, in our vocations, in our day-to-day walks, as we interact with those that you have created, those that you would desire to hear that word, that we would be given that ability to do so, either through the spoken word, but also through our lives, that that light of Christ would shine forth, that there would be a drawing because of this peculiar people that we are. It would be a desire of those to understand what it is that causes this peace that you have given for us. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with number 72, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Thank you. We'll be reading Psalm 95 this morning, found on 446 in your pew Bibles. Reading in Jesus' name. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Amen. Almost feels like two different psalms. This Psalm 95 really starts off with the recognition of who God is, who our Lord is, the encouragement to sing, to be joyful. And we all do know this, don't we? We know how great our God is. There's song after song after song that we can think of probably that sing the praises of our Heavenly Father, that perhaps come to our minds at many different times. We know the creation story. We know that he's created us. But verse 4 says that in the deep places of the earth, and then also in the hills. So the hills and the valleys, we know that God is there. We know that our life is often this way, though, isn't it? That we have our hills and our valleys that we journey through. I was thinking that when we're in our valley, sometimes we forget the need for him. But also when we're on the hilltop, we forget our need for him, don't we? Who we are in our own sinful natures, we tend to think of him last often. At least I guess I could speak from my own experience. But I like that phrase that the strength of the hills is his also. And I thought about that hill that we are remembering this time of year, that hill of Calvary, where his son was crucified for us. That's truly the strength of the hill that God has done for us, and that he would send his only begotten for us. And that we would remember that we could be the people of his pasture. And I thought at first that verse 7 was a little bit backwards, that would be the sheep of his pasture. But how often have we seen that artist's rendition of Jesus carrying the lamb, carrying the sheep? That we would be the sheep of his hand, that we'd be so close to him that we would not forget him even in the hills and in the valleys. And the last part of this psalm was, like I said earlier, felt like a totally different turn on it, but that is our life as well. We saw, I think Tom even preached of this little portion in Exodus on Wednesday, where unbelief came to the children of Israel when they were thirsty. That is such a common experience to us when we struggle with those doubts, those fears, when we forget that we are the sheep of his hand. And that unbelief is what would separate us from God. In verse 11, it says, "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." What a dreadful place that would be, that we would not be able to enter into that rest. We know how important physical rest is. We just all experience that, losing that hour of sleep. You start to kind of feel bad, don't you, physically? But how much more important that spiritual rest, when we can cease from our works and we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So just what an encouragement to us today to trust in the Lord, to believe that your sins are forgiven and that we have a rest, an eternal rest in Christ Jesus. We'll continue with 746 out of the supplement, "Fill My Cup, Lord."
You with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We are in the third Sunday of Lent. Lent is an interesting time in the church here. It's been established way back in the early centuries. The gift that God has given is that He's given us the ability to meditate and to look upon a word that He has supplied for us. You know, the blessing that we have is at the time of Lent is that we know it speaks to the work of Christ, the work on the cross, and it speaks to Jew and Gentile. There is no one left out, no one excluded from the message that God and his great love towards mankind has caused to be sent forth. You know, this gift that this young lady had at the well, this woman at the well, to be able to encounter Jesus, to come to know the Savior, to know the gift that God has established through his work. You know, a work that is so contrary to the human mind, and yet a work so powerful that it not only moves human hearts, but it changes human hearts. And that is the blessing that we have, is to know a God whose love is so great, who continues to call. You know, we love the words of Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that is the call of the gospel that brings us to a place where we desire to know this Jesus. You know, the gift that we have is that he has established Christ within the heart of his believers. He has placed it within your heart, your brother and sister, and within mine to desire to share this message of God's love and of his grace to a world that is around us. I'm going to use the epistle text for today, but before we do, I want to read at least part of the gospel. It was a long gospel text. It's from the fourth chapter of John, and it is indeed the story of the woman that encountered Jesus, the Samaritan woman. That's found on page 781 in our pew Bible. And if you would follow along with me, we're going to read from verse 6 on to verse 24. I think it's so marvelous how the early church fathers put the effort and the desire to, you know, not only have four different portions of the word to be read, the Old Testament. We heard from on Wednesday from Pastor Tom and from Exodus, and Hans read the Psalm, which is Psalm 95. But it also has then the gospel and the epistle, you know, and, you know, when you open up the lectionary, you know, look at those verses, read those verses and say, how do these verses come together? You know, how is it that God has chosen this word to be so diverse and yet so in unity? You know, this power that the Spirit brings to us to search the scriptures, you know, the very enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees that walked at the time of Jesus, that developed a hatred for him, that ultimately was the reason that they stirred up the people to put him to death. You know, what did Jesus tell them? He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." He didn't turn them away. He didn't, you know, he could have easily have caused their hearts to become so darkened that there would be no hope. But he gave them hope because he pointed them to the word. And that's the same hope that we have today, is this gift that this word brings to us. So let's read this, at least part of this account. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. And we read this in Jesus' name. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman saith unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, come hither. And Jesus answered and said, I have no husband. And she saith unto him, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. You know, this is the marvelous thing about the time of Lent, the time of, you know, we look at it as a time of repentance. And it truly is, because the life of a believer is a life of repentance, isn't it? God constantly changing our minds and our thoughts. Sometimes they stray, and we often want to go in a direction with those thoughts of the events of the world around us, and you know we want to take them into our own hands, or we want to offer our own solutions. You know, the fact that God uses this time to cause us to reflect on the importance of what this work of Christ is. You know, not that we don't throughout the year, but I think, you know, to have a specific time is a blessing when we focus on this which Christ has done. This is what we're pointing towards Easter. We're pointing towards the time of not only the Good Friday when Jesus suffered and died on that cross of Calvary, when his life's blood was shed. But we're pointing toward the time when he rose again victorious. You know, and that work that was so often placed at the feet of the Jews in the crucifixion, you know, really, we see now that Jesus is beginning his teaching to be able to show us that there's much more than just Jew and Gentile in the world, because we see those things with our outward eyes. We can discern them with our minds. But he begins to speak of God, who is a spirit. And he tells us here that, you know, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, and this is where the work of Christ draws Jew and Gentile together. Not that there wasn't some interaction. We know that there were many in the Old Testament. There were strangers that were drawn in, the proselytes that were drawn into the religion of the Jewish people to worship the one true God. You know, and Jesus affirms that this worship that they had, that God had established in Jerusalem, is the true religion. It is, he says, for salvation is of the Jews. To recognize that God calls and draws all of humanity. You know, John is the one in the third chapter, previous chapter of this gospel that said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That is the power of the gospel message. You know, and the blessing that we have with the Gospels is we have the words of Jesus, don't we? We have this direct interaction that individuals had, his disciples, but also those, as this woman from Samaria, she explained, well, you know, the Jews don't have anything to do with the Jews. And yet, how important is it that those that don't have anything to do with the Lord are drawn to this place of knowing him? You know, and I think that's where the power of the epistles bring us, because they show us how this has been accomplished. You know, in the book of Acts, as we read the book of Acts, you know, we see the early church and its formation and of the calling that God uses with those missionaries and the individuals in their churches to be able to share this message of the gospel. And then the letters that were written to encourage the believers and to also bring correction, right? But most of all, they brought encouragement to those that believed. And so we're going to turn to the epistle for today, which is from the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and that is found on page 832 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. We'll read them in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. This is really a Reformation text, isn't it? You know, Martin Luther thought that this was the choicest of the portions of the word that God had left. I mean, and I think of all of us who have had that experience of knowing, you know, the sin that has, that, you know, so easily besets us. The fact that we struggle with our sin nature, you know, we're back and forth many times struggling with that approach unto God. And we've been talking about Abraham in the 17th chapter of Genesis in our Sunday morning Bible study. And what an amazing portion of the Word. Again, a very foundational portion of the Word. I would encourage you to read that portion of, the entirety of the Scriptures. When you get into Genesis, God really establishes this gift of faith. That's what, you know, Abraham is described as the father of faith. You know, in the previous chapter to what Paul has written here, he writes almost entire chapters about Abraham and his faith, the righteousness which is by faith. You know, because of the fact that we want to establish, as that woman so aptly pointed out, she says, well, we go to Mount Gerizim, but you say, you know, that Jerusalem's where we're supposed to worship. We want to establish our own credentials, don't we? We want to establish our own works. Righteousness is what Jesus is talking to her about. You know, and it's amazing how he approached unto her. You know, he spoke to her first of all with those natural water that she wanted to drink of. You know, she says, well, this would be a wonderful thing. And she approached it from her own natural mind. You know, and that's the amazing thing, that God begins that work within our hearts, and he knows how to reach each one of us. He knew this would be important to her. Well, I wouldn't have to come back to this well every day or every so, however often I needed water. What a special thing that would be. But then he began to reveal that inner working, didn't he? This God who is a spirit, and the ones who must worship him have to worship him in spirit and truth. And he says, well, go get your husband. And she was honest, wasn't she? She says, I don't have a husband. She had been married 5 times. The one that she had, Jesus tells her that, well, maybe we should read that. He tells her, he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou hast said truly. And so she understood that he knew more than just these outward things that he was describing to her. This natural water wasn't the whole thing that he was speaking about. And he began to open up and to speak of those things which are of the Spirit of God. You know, the fact that we aren't going to worship at a specific spot. You know, we so often want to be drawn to that, don't we? We like to have things that are concrete, that we can touch, that we can feel. But God is a Spirit. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. This gift of the Word is that which brings us into that realm, the Spirit of God. Uniting with this Word is what brings that to the forefront, doesn't it? And John is so good to be able to speak of those things. You know, the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John speak of that working of the Holy Spirit within the human heart. You know, the Spirit of truth that will lead us unto all truth. Because what does it take? Does it take those things that we know and understand? Yes, it does, because we have read them in the Word, because we have found what God has said, not what we think He has said. But he tells us in the 16th chapter of John, he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Take of what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, what he has caused to be written, because he truly is that Word, as John describes in the very first chapter of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word that we hear, this that is proclaimed, it's not just a human voice that we hear. It's God causing life into this Word that would enter not only just into our natural ears, and be processed with this natural mind that we have, but would enter into the heart of man, because that is where the Spirit dwells. That is what God uses to bring to us this knowledge of who we are first and foremost. This knowledge that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. And, you know, the early chapters of Romans, Paul lays that out so beautifully. This fact that we have no place to turn. There's not one of us that can boast that we have something to offer unto God. And then he turns to this fifth chapter. And he says, therefore, let's read the ending of 4. He says, let's read from verse 21. He says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform," speaking about Abraham and the promise that God made unto him, "and therefore was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that had raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And then he says, therefore. That's what this therefore is pointing back to. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In other words, Paul says, it is in Christ alone, right? We've sang that song. We love that song that you know, God has given the ability of those songwriters to put into words that just strike to the very core of what the intent of this word is. It's being justified by faith. What do we have? We have peace with God. And when there's peace within the heart, you know, we can be in the midst of turmoil. And yes, it can be a struggle. And sometimes we feel the ups and downs of that, even in our own emotions and so on. But rooted there, that which is solid, which the world cannot take away. You know, Luther so beautifully describes the enemies that we have, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Those things that assail faith, that are against faith, that say, well, it can't be. Just like Abraham saying, well, I can't have a son. I'm 99 years old, and, you know, Sarah's not that much younger than I am. You know, our mind is assailed with that. But Paul says we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by whom also, by Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein what? Wherein we stand. We stand in grace. It's not something that, well, you know, we can't do anything. We're going to lay down because, you know, we don't have a... God has maybe declared us righteous, but there's no ability here. No, he says we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's given us the ability to stand and to be able to proclaim our thanks unto him, but also to share this message with those around us, to be able to move in the circles that we move, as as we live in the lives that He has given us. He doesn't call everyone to be this perfect missionary or this preacher that preaches to millions. If it's even one individual, as we talked about this morning in our Bible study, then angels in heaven rejoice if that message reaches one through your voice, through your actions that point them to Christ and that salvation that is accomplished there by His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Because that was always to the forefront of the Apostle Paul. And I believe it is to every believer, is that we don't forget that which God has done for us. Peter talks about the divine nature that God has established in us. You know, and it goes forth to accomplish, to bring to our neighbor that which God has intended for all of humanity. You know, we were talking this morning about the fact that Martin Luther said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. That is the motivation of the heart of the believer, is to share this message, to share God's love and His grace. And so often that comes with a kind gesture, with getting to know someone. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to approach different people who don't want to be approached. And yet, there are many means that God uses by the believer to be able to reach out to that individual. So often those acts of kindness and of love speak and penetrate the heart, sometimes the hardness that is there. Know that God would continue to use His people in such a way that we might bring glory unto Him. And then Paul continues, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, we're not to expect that this world is going to be, you know, maybe we use the term a bed of roses all the time. You know, I think roses have thorns too, don't they? The fact that we are going to face tribulation in this world. Tribulation often that we, from areas that we may not expect. But how important for us to be focused, to be centered upon what God has established. He's established Christ, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. That peace is not removed by the world around us. It is God who has kept it. It is a power that of God that supplies unto us. And these tribulations, you know, the sufferings that often come, they come to the world also, but I think sometimes they seem magnified in the Christian. You know, the world looks at a believer and say, well, you shouldn't have any tribulation if you have your God with you. You say He is so strong and powerful. Well, God has always used tribulation. You know, when He sent a Savior, how did He come? When Jesus came. God could have sent Him as this powerful ruler who simply spoke and the entire world obeyed and simply became like inanimate objects or robots that would, you know, just glorify God. No, He sent into an imperfect world. He sent a Savior that the world just does not want to receive until they have come to know Him. Who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we're going to desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did esteem him not. And surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, there's always a but in the scriptures. As when you look at that, we're going to see but God, right? We see that in our text. But in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so there is tribulation, and we're going to face tribulation, because that is what sin has done to the world, and God understands that. But this tribulation, Paul says, is going to bring patience or endurance. It's going to bring experience, or, you know, we talk about character, the fact that it builds within us. And experience brings hope. That hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This gift that God has given, the gift of grace, the gift of His love, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do. We simply stand and receive that. For when we were yet without strength, and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, you know, he brings it to human terms, right? The fact that while we were without strength, and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for all of us, for all of humanity. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And here's the but God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How great is that grace? How great is that love of God shed abroad within your heart, dear brother and sister, that you today you can rejoice, no matter what the difficulty or the trial that you have, the struggles that are a part of this human existence are not the struggles that are of the heart of man, because it is God who keeps us. It is the love of God working within our hearts. He has commended his love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to repent. He didn't wait for us to become better. He didn't wait for us to be born, did he? No, he sent his Son into this world that we might come to know the power of his love. For if then, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not just pardon criminals, right? I just love the 40th chapter of Isaiah where he says, you shall receive double. We're not just pardoning criminals. That's what a human reconciliation is, right? Well, you're let out of jail. You know, you've committed a crime, you know, something that requires a great punishment. And yet you're still considered, say, a felon. You're still considered a criminal. But no, we have been lifted up and brought to this place where he says that we are saved from his wrath. We shall be saved by his life. His life, because he was resurrected again. Because he rose victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. That enemy can no longer take away that which God has planted there, what he has placed within our hearts. This gift of God that calls us to know this great love that he has towards us. He says, but not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have been pardoned, haven't we? But we have also become, as Paul later on writes in the 8th chapter of Romans, he writes this, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, bearing witness with our spirits, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, God hasn't abandoned us when there's tribulation, when there's trial. No, he's drawing us. He's perfecting that work within this new man that he has created. He's bringing that into fruition so that we can share this measure. We have this treasure, what hidden in earthen vessels, like Paul says, a treasure that is something we want to share with those around us. You know, in our human terms, we want to take our treasures and we want to put them in a big bank vault, don't we? We want to hide them away. But the treasures that God has given us, this life which is in Christ Jesus, this life with it that we live because he lives, we can live also. We want to share with others. It's a freely given unto us. May we freely give But to him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 722, Before the Throne of God, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you. this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you unto eternal life. Praise God for this precious gift of which you've partaken. Remember his sufferings, his death, his glorious resurrection. Come to him. May your eyes be guarded in peace.
Thank you.
Strengthen us through this communion in faith towards Thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, Thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless Thee and keep Thee. The Lord make His face shine upon Thee and be gracious unto Thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon Thee and give Thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing song 173 as our song of thanks after communion. 173.
Schedule for this week, Wednesday, there'll be a Lenten service here at 7 p.m. Wednesday, Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m., and next Saturday, we'll have men's Bible study 8 a.m. up at Field Senior Living, where Dave is at. Next Sunday, Ron Holmgren will be serving us, and we're going to be having a Scandinavian-themed dinner following the meal next Sunday. We're going to close with 73 down at the cross, and during which an offering will be taken.